In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless and open your word to us today, that we, like those who came before us, may be faithful witnesses to a pagan world, to a world terrified around us, of the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, of life and the triumph over death and of resurrection. Lord, send us and may we be faithful witnesses to tell the rest of the story. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want us to take a break from Ruth and do something that I think will be both informative and fun. I want us to look at the history of Halloween and All Saints Day. Now, before you roll your eyes in anticipation of another trunk-or-treat sermon, I think that you'll find that, like everything else that we do here at All Saints Church, it's going to be something that's completely different. And so buckle up. This is going to be one heck of a ride. Let's begin. The celebration of All Saints Day has a long and ancient tradition. From the earliest days of the church, it was the custom to celebrate the oneness of the body of Christ, the believer's victory over death, and the resurrection of all the faithful. Not only that, by the mid-300s, what we now call All Saints Day was celebrated on May 13th during the Easter season due to Easter's assurance of the resurrection of all believers. However, by the early 700s, the celebration of All Saints and All Martyrs was moved to November 1st. And within 100 years of that, November 1st had become the official date for the feast throughout the entire Western Church. Subsequently, it was believed by many that this transition of All Saints Day from May 13th to November 1st was actually begun in the church in Ireland in or around the time of St. Patrick, around 500 AD. And so if you're, you know, there's all your Irish and Celtic influence and connection that you often hear about. Well, my question this morning is this: why did the greater church prefer the November 1st date for the celebration over the original Easter season date that was so perfectly situated theologically in a season focused on resurrection? What was the appeal that prompted the church-wide move? And so our answer begins with a 19th century Canadian anthropologist named R.G. Halliburton. And in the footnotes that I give you on your stuff, you can he was pretty influential, and you can still go buy his book. I have a copy of it, and you can go buy his book on Amazon, and I give you that link. All this will be online, and I give you the link to that on Amazon. You can go check. You can go do your research and check everything that we're talking about. All right. Well, to his surprise, Halliburton found that across the continents and across times, a vast majority of every major ancient culture had a celebration or Day of the Dead, and they all held this celebration on the exact same dates, October 31st and November 1st. To give you and let me just say, that's phenomenal that they're all doing the same thing on the exact same date and the exact same time of the year. And so, and it was across times, continents, and cultures. To give you an idea of the extent of this common commemoration, here is just a partial list of the ancient cultures observing the Feast of the Dead on October 31st and November 1st. The Celtic culture, the Anglo-Saxon culture, the Dutch culture, the Swedish culture, the Assyrian Empire, remember them from the Bible? Yeah, them. The Persians, the Babylonian Empire, the Peruvians, the Polynesians, the Mexicans, the Indians, and I don't mean like Native Americans, I mean the guys that invented yoga and curry, okay, those guys, okay? The Indians, the Mayans, the Greco-Roman culture, the Aborigines of Australia, isolated all by themselves way down there in Australia, and the Japanese, just to name a few. As an anthropologist, in Halliburton's mind, there had to be some forgotten cultural sensibility that lay behind or beneath this shared custom. that everybody across times and cultures and continents doing the same thing on the exact same day could not just be a coincidence. There had to be something behind it that linked all of this together. As he researched, what he found is that in the vast majority of the cases, this common commemoration of the dead on October 31st and November 1st coincided with the celebration of the new year and the harvest. So they were all using lunar calendars, and so the new year is going to start a little different than our solar calendar new year. But and they all coincided. These three things came together on this date: new year, harvest, and this commemoration of the dead. However, new year and harvest are typically joyful occasions. So what do they have to do with the dead? Would it not be more understandable to commemorate the dead on the winter solstice, the longest night of the year? Another commonality he found is that in the vast majority of these commemorations, that they were tied to or marked by the Pleiades star cluster, the seven sisters. Okay, and so the Pleiades, you can only see six of them, but in ancient legends and myths, they say was because one of the sisters wandered away to do bigger and better things. So anyway, but it was always there's always the number seven associated with them, the seven sisters. So to give you a little reference point, the next time you're at a stoplight, if you're stopped behind a Subaru, the emblem for Subaru is the Pleiades. It's the seven sisters. And so whenever you see a Subaru in that emblem, just remember what you're about to learn here. Let it be a reminder to you. So they were this New Year's harvest commemoration were tied to or marked by the Pleiades star cluster, which makes up the shoulder of the star constellation Taurus, the bull. In fact, this association between the Pleiades and Taurus is found in a 25,000-year-old French cave art, which depicts a bull with the Pleiades at his shoulder. And so, again, the footnotes you have there, I'm going to give you pictures. This isn't wild or speculative. This is all just very common knowledge. And so I'm going to give you a picture. You've seen these cave drawings. They're very famous and absolutely beautiful. And in a prominent cave, in a prominent part of this, there's a big bull, and right above his shoulder is what? The Pleiades. So this is an ancient association. So what's the connection? Well, what's the connection between this Pleiades, Taurus, and this commemoration? Well, the connection is fairly simple. Again, we're not going into any wild speculation. You know, we're not going to begin by telling you who we think built Stonehenge and why, and then build a case on that. This is all just common, simple, straightforward. Listen, the answer is simple. The Taurus constellation is in the apex of the night sky on midnight of October 31st. Thus, it was the astronomical mark of the new year and its celebration. People back then didn't have Google calendars. They didn't have an extremely good-looking priest send you out emails to remind you that daylight savings time was happening this weekend. Okay, instead, they marked their seasons. They marked their calendar. They marked their times and navigated their travels by looking at the constellation. Again, nothing unusual here, okay? And this is you can just check this all out, right? But you can't watch a show on the pyramids or an ancient burial without somebody pointing out his alignment to some certain stars, okay? So it's not anything speculative. This is when they were marking, when Taurus was in the apex of the night sky, it was their celestial mark for the beginning of the new year on October 31st. But what about the dead? How does the commemoration of the dead tie into all this? Well, the answer is this, that over and again, be it in artistic depictions or written accounts, this date, this commemoration, there was a central emphasis on death and falling stars. Over and again. Okay, for example, in the pre-Christian Mayan zodiac relief. Now, let me call a time out. So, this is pre-Christian. This is long before the Spanish and the conquistadors get there. So nobody can go back and say, oh, well, you know, the mean Catholic Spanish, they just came over there and beat everybody up and took their gold and then forced them to observe All Saints and Halloween on this day. This is long before there was any such contact. So, in the pre-Christian Mayan zodiac reliefs, there is a depiction of the god of death falling to earth on this day. The ancient said, on this day, the god of death fell to earth. I give you pictures from that relief. You can look at them yourselves. Okay? In the footnotes, it'll be online. In the Codex Borgia, a pre-Christian Central American Mexican codex. Okay, again, now let me just explain. This is not fringe stuff. The Codex Borgia is a big deal. It is one of, if not the primary source that scholars have today for understanding the Central American gods, their calendars, their customs, their observances, okay, and their feast. All right. So in this codex, it depicts the god of death is accompanied by a host of burning stars falling to earth with him on this day. All right. So again, all this online, pictures so you can look at it. Notice then what we have so far. Across time and cultures, New Year's, October 31st, was marked when the Pleiades, the shoulder of Taurus the bull, was in the apex of the night sky. In turn, across cultures, this date commemorated the day when the god of death fell to earth accompanied by a host of stars with burning tails. So how does all of this fit together then? October 31st, New Year's, falling stars, the god of death, and the Pleiades Taurus constellation. Well, here's how. On October 31st, while the Pleiades or the Taurus is in the apex of the night sky. Okay, now listen to me. All right, if you get in the car in just a little while, and you go, hey, I thought I was wearing socks this morning. You were. This is where your socks begin to get blown off, okay? This is going to rock your world, so hang in there. On October 31st, while the Pleiades, or Taurus, was in the apex of the night sky, the Earth passes through the torrid meteor field. Again, this is not wild or speculative. I give you a footnote to Forbes Science magazine online, and give a reference, an excerpt from that that tells you when you can go out and see in the evening this the torrid meteor shower. They call them the Halloween fireballs, and I give you a link to it. You can, and I give you an excerpt from it. Okay. Thus, on this night, burning tail star—that's a meteor shower—filled the sky. Now, here's the point I want you to hear: thereby visually commemorating the day when death fell from the heavens, heralded by flaming stars. It was a visual reminder that on this day, but it's more than that. It's not just a reminder. Halloween was never candy or trick-or-treats or any bobbing for apples or any of this goofy stuff. It was terrifying. Okay? The god of death on this day, ages ago, had come to earth and brought death with him, heralded by flaming stars. And in the night sky, on the commemoration of that event, a perpetual warning that the same judgment might very well come again. We have the same heralds, the falling stars. It was a terrifying night. Okay? Not only that, due to the Earth's alignment with the meteor field and the optical principle of converging vanishing points. Remember when you were a kid, grammar school, and you learned about the railroad tracks and they disappeared? Okay. Same idea here. Due to our alignment and this idea of vanishing points, these flaming stars appear to emanate from the Pleiades and the shoulder of Taurus the bull. That's why they're called the torrid meteors, because of their singular point of radiation. Okay, and I give you a picture of that, and it's well taken, that shows you the visual effect that you would get from there. Okay, however, there's even more than that. Listen, over and again in ancient art from across time and continents, as the god of death is depicted falling from the sky, accompanied by a host of flaming stars, there is also a depiction of an auxiliary god opening a great cistern and pouring out a deluge of water upon the earth. Again, everything I reference here, I'm going to give you in the footnotes, show you, okay? In other words, the night when death fell to earth, he fell in the form of a great flood. That's crazy. Okay? Again, in the Babylonian epic of Gilgamesh, written around 2000 BC, All right, very different time, very different place, very different continent, okay? And the Epic of Gilgamesh, you can buy it. You can go online and buy it. There's PDFs of it, okay? So it's one of the most, if not the most ancient piece of literature that we have in existence from the time. And anytime you watch a history show or a YouTube channel about the flood, there's going to be some knucklehead on there that's going to tell you that the Bible stole the flood story from the Epic of Gilgamesh, and that's nonsense, but we're not here to talk about that today. What I wanted to do is I wanted to go see, because I knew there's a flood thing, what does the Epic of Gilgamesh say? Is this ancient narrative telling the same thing? And as a matter of fact, it is. Every point that we're talking about here is in the account of Gilgamesh. And not only that, I have a copy of Gilgamesh, and so I put every line that cross-references every one of these points so that you can see it yourself. I also throw in the account of Ovid, 43 BC, Roman poet, to show you his account and many of these same details. Okay, but in the Epic of Gilgamesh, the Anunnaki, I think I said that right, who are the seven gods of death, the seven Pleiades, right? And you're like, okay, well, you're just making stuff up now. Yeah, I mean, that's a coincidence, but you don't know that. How do you know that those seven somehow are tied to the Pleiades? Because of this. The Anunnaki, who are the gods of death, the seven Pleiades, whose headdresses have seven bullhorns on them, and I show you a 2,300 BC cylinder seal, is what they're called, that shows you one of the Anunnaki with as they were depicted, with their headdresses of bullhorns, okay? The Anunnaki poured out sent fire and then a great flood to the earth at the time of the lunar new year and harvest, October 31st. In Roman art, Zeus is depicted as a bull, Taurus, with a young woman riding on his back. No one's sure who she is. She might be one of the seven sisters or a collective representation of them. Nobody knows for sure. But anyway, we have Zeus as Taurus the bull with a young woman riding on his back. She has a long knife and she stabs him in the shoulders, the Pleiades. Blood then falls to the earth as a great flood. In fact, this basic account is repeated over and over again across time and cultures. And I give you the pictures, the pictures of these things that I'm citing here, so you can see them yourself. Notice then the result. Together with the harvest and the new year, we now have death and the great flood as key factors on October 31st. In the end, the ancients saw this day with its commemoration of the dead, especially the dead who had died in divine judgment, in the divine judgment of the ancient flood. They saw it as a warning that God had destroyed mankind because of wickedness once before and would do it again. Thus, the great flood remembered on October 31st, together with the visual that the night sky presented, the meteor shower, served as a perpetual warning to man to start the new year off right. God had destroyed the earth before, and in the heavens, it was heralded, announced by flaming stars, and in the night sky on that very day, he had set a warning and a reminder that what he had done before, he was well ready to do again, and it might be that great. So you better start off things right. And then the dead, the evil, the wicked who God wiped out, they would come back and try to drag you back down with them. It was terrifying. That is what Halloween is. Okay? Everywhere. All right. So that's really, really cool, isn't it? And that's almost worth the time here. But what about the Bible? Does the Bible bear any of this out? And it's great that the pagan cultures, but we're not taking our lead from them. What about the Bible? Well, in Scripture, October 31st and November 1st, our two target dates, occur in the month called Marshevan, which was originally, and listen to this, this is important, you're going to see it again, which was originally the second month. Okay, Marshevan is when these two days occur, and it was originally the second month. Not only that, prior to Passover, the Hebrew calendar, like that of the surrounding world, took its point of reference from Noah and the deluge, just as our calendars today take its point of reference from the birth of Christ, thus B.C. and A.D., okay? So how do we reckon our days? How do we measure our days? We do so with the biggest event that's ever occurred in human history, which is the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus, and everything that happened after, everything that happened before, okay? But in ancient days, the biggest thing that ever happened on earth was the flood. And so I give you biblical examples of how they're reckoning their days from that time. However, now this is the point of me telling you that. However, with the Passover, God reset his people's calendar and their entire temporal reference point according to deliverance, not deluge and judgment. God said, hey, the biggest thing that's ever happened in human history to this point is my delivering of people and taking them for myself, that through them I might send the one who will deliver you from all such judgment. That's the biggest day. And so you shall render and reckon your days from this point. Listen to Exodus 12:1. Jay Northington, this is the verse you're looking for. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month, Nisan, the month of the Passover, it shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of your year to you. Simply put, God set his people on a completely different timeline and trajectory than the rest of humanity. One defined by deliverance, not deluge. That's crazy. How radically God has reoriented every single one of us to history, to creation. Why? Because we have been radically reoriented, reconciled to the God of these things. And so now all of a sudden, our time, our history, our trajectory was no longer death and judgment, but rather salvation and resurrection and life. And that's the focus point. That's the reference point of our calendar. Well, notice the result. As a result, God's people never had a central day of the dead. Instead, theirs was always a commemoration of theirs was always a celebration of salvation and life. As such, we lost sight of the commemoration of the flood and the dead. It was not our future, and therefore it wasn't our focus. We naturally lost sight of it because we weren't fixated on it. However, there's more than that. This name, Marshevin, October not through not November, was not the original name of the month. Instead, Shevin is a Babylonian name, which, like the rest of the current Jewish calendar names, was brought back with Israel from their time in captivity. However, upon return, the Jewish people altered the Babylonian name of this one single month. They brought all these Babylonian names back for their months. Okay, but upon return, they altered this one. They added to it the prefix Mar, which, due to our rapid and speedy study of the book of Ruth, you all should recognize, right? Naomi says, don't call me pleasant, call me Mara, the feminine form of this, bitter. It means bitter. And they added the prefix Mar, which means bitter. In other words, they renamed this month, intentionally calling it the bitter month. Why? Well, I went online, I started looking, hey, you know, if you're going to find out about the Jewish calendar, you might as well go ask some Jewish scholars. And so I went online in scholarly, you know, papers about it, to just informal blogs, to just, you know, layman type websites, and they all were saying the same thing. And Jewish scholars today say that one of the main reasons this month, October through November, was renamed bitter is, listen to me, because it was the month of the flood. I'm like, oh, you've got to be kidding. Are you kidding me? Now, that second thing is, I'm like, did they just make that up? Is this one of those unfounded customs that, you know, doesn't really have any grounding? Is that really true? Did they just make that up? Because every denomination, every group has things that they just always done, and they can't really remember why they do it. We have them here, so I'm not casting shade at anybody. The chasuble has always been associated with the Eucharistic service. No one knows why.
No. Okay? We use it today because it helps us display the liturgical colors a bit more, and because it, of all things else it does, it identifies the one who is the celebrant, the one who is responsible and accountable for the propriety of the service, of the serving of the meal. That's why we use it. Okay? But how did it get a set?
I don't know.
Nobody knows. Okay? So it's just one of those things. Are they just making this up? Or is this some unsubstantiated custom? Or does Scripture actually say this? And in fact, yes, it does. It tells you point blank. Listen to Genesis 7:11. Easy to remember because it's a convenience store, but not in Genesis. Genesis 7:11. Listen. And as I go, I want you to notice how specific Scripture is with the date, with the month, with the time. It tells you exactly when this happened. Listen, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, remember I told you to remember that? That's Marshevan. That's the bitter month, the month of the harvest. Here we are. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Scripture's point blank telling us. But there's a problem, isn't there? You see, Scripture says the flood occurred on the 7th day of the month, while every other culture says it occurred on the 31st. So what's the give? What gives? How do we resolve that? Well, it's simple. Remember, the months of a lunar calendar ran from mid-month to mid-month when you compare it to our modern solar calendar. Thus, Marshevan began in our mid-October, around October 15th, and ran to our mid-November. So, put your finger on October 15th on your calendar, which would have been the first day of Marshevan, and count 17 days. You know where your finger is? October 31st. We know exactly when the flood happened. We have always known, along with the rest of the world. The Bible tells us that the flood began on October 31st, Halloween. Not only that, to the world, Halloween. And here's the real origins of Halloween. This is what the world understood across times and cultures. The world understood that Halloween, it was always the commemoration of the flood and its dire warning to mankind. However, because God changed our focus from deluge to deliverance, the flood and the dead who were swept away by it never held the central focus that it did for the world. Let's bring this home. Notice what this means for the Feast of All Saints. It means this, that Christians didn't hijack a pagan observance. Okay, so it wasn't a bunch of mean old Christians, because you know how closed-minded and intolerant and rigid Christians are. It's not a bunch of mean Christians went up there and found a bunch of pagan Celts that were just minding their own business and beat them up and forced them to do All Saints Day and Halloween their way. That is not what happened at all. They didn't go up and hijack a pagan holiday. They affirmed it. They looked at them and they said, "You are exactly right. God absolutely indeed judged the world. And you are absolutely right. He is absolutely going to do it again. You are not terrified enough. You're exactly right." However, as God's witnesses, they brought the rest of the story to the pagan world. That is, they used the backdrop of the flood and death to proclaim the gospel, the good news of deliverance from judgment through Jesus Christ. On a night when the world was terrorized by demons and fixated on death and judgment, the church invited them to their celebration of life, of resurrection, and of deliverance. They told the rest of the story. They used it as a backdrop, going, "Yeah, that's exactly right. But the God who sent that flood sent his son to deliver you, this time not through a boat, but through the blood of a cross." Not only that, this witness was so effective in Ireland that the transfer of the feast, All Saints Day, to November 1st was quickly adopted by the rest of the church in light of the pagan cultures around them who held the same Day of the Dead and flood observances.
He got moved because it was so effective. The church went and told the rest of the story. Let me give you an epilogue. I didn't think I'd have time. I really don't, but it's really a big deal. While half the modern church blindly follows the world's current Halloween traditions, telling itself that they are harmless, innocent fun, which the warnings of Halloween have never been. And while the other half of the church, ignorant of its own history, denounces Halloween as demonic, as we as God's people ought to follow the examples of our past brothers and sisters and seize the opportunity to proclaim the rest of the story, which is exactly what we've been sent to declare to the world around us, one of deliverance from the coming judgment. In turn, as we see our culture becoming more and more pagan, we are simultaneously watching Halloween become more and more of an adult holiday. Have you noticed that? Used to be just little kids, and now it's block parties and adult parties, and it's out of hand. As we observe this, we should keep in mind that throughout history, whenever we see a fixation on death, it is always a sign and a symptom of a seismic cultural change, be it the witches, be it the witches, demons, and superstitions that predominated the psyche of the West after the fall of Rome, or the stories of Dracula, Frankenstein, and the scientist Dr. Jekyll, which marked the upheaval of the industrializing world. So to today, hear me, so to today, the need to sanitize or play therapy our way through our confrontation with death points to man being unsettled and made aware of his own vulnerability. Such then should be a signal to the believer of his need to articulate, to clarify the truth of the situation, which is being so keenly felt, and to tell the rest of the story, the gospel that he or she has been sent to proclaim. We ought to take an example. So, when you're driving down the road and you see the Subaru in the Pleiades star cluster, let it always remind you that Halloween was always a remembrance and a warning of the great flood, and that the church was sent to proclaim deliverance from the certain judgment that awaits the world. Amen.